begin with, as I said last week, I'm hoping to go over, it's a new year, and one of the goals I have for this year, 2012, is as I'm going to be preaching regularly now, week after week with you guys, I want to go through various small books in the Bible. And the reason why I want to go through several small books in the Bible, I wanted to show really is that some of these small books in the Bible that we don't really see maybe preach as often, or we might even see, oh, it's small and it's not important. I think it turns out they're actually quite golden gems in the Bible. I think the Bible is beautiful. Not just only, I think even if I was to be not even a believer, just reading this, I think it's also beautiful literature to see all the things that's going on. But more importantly, as believers, we believe this is the Word of God. And I hope this year we'll look at several small books. I'm hoping Philemon will be one, which we begin with. And even 2 John and maybe some other ones. I'm thinking about even other ones also as well. But today what I want to go over is actually the book of Philemon, and we'll be here for perhaps a month or so. And I want to show that how some people might say, object that what we have just read Philemon just right now, and you might even ask this question: how could this small little book, why is it important? Why should we go over it? And I want to first begin by pointing out, it is true, the book of Philemon is very short. In fact, this is the shortest book in all of Paul's writing. This is the shortest one. It comes in about 25 verses, as we have read earlier this morning, or about 300 Greek words, 335 Greek words. And I want to point out, just because something is short doesn't mean it's not impactful. Isn't that true even outside of the Word of God, right? Just because something's short doesn't mean it's not important. In fact, when you think about it, one of America's most famous, greatest speech, most people will probably say, is Abe Lincoln's speech. You guys realize it's actually a very short speech? It comes in about 272 words, which is even less than Philemon, right? That's how short his speech, the greatest speech, Gettysburg Address is, right? You think of even works like Albert Einstein wrote a paper on relativity, and he changed science forever with that paper, and it was just a very short paper. All that is to say that just because something is short doesn't mean it's not important. But rather, I would say, and I hope as we go over this weekend, one of the reasons why I want to begin with this year's series on going through the small books, begin first with Philemon, is that I think the primary purpose of Philemon is actually to teach us to forgive. To forgive those that is hard to forgive. And I think that's the main purpose of Philemon. And really, I want to really go over today. We're just going to go over an introduction. And we're only covering three verses today. And then next week, we'll look at verses 1 to 7. We have this month, I want to ask us this question. Perhaps establishing the need is, what is it about Philemon, this letter of Philemon, that makes it so important for our own spiritual life? As I alluded to earlier before, the book of Philemon, the main purpose is actually teaching that as Christians, we ought to forgive those, even when it's very hard to forgive or it hurts us, it's to our own benefits. And yet, as Christians, we ought to forgive, I think, is the main purpose. But I also don't think that's the only thing that Philemon teaches us. I want to today just look at three things. I want to show us the purpose is to discuss the people, the problems, and the peace of God in the letter of Philemon, to see that this letter is really relevant to our Christian life. And for what purpose? So that we could see God and Jesus as a source of grace and peace in our life. And I want to go over today is just really the three P's: the people in Philemon, the problems in the letter of Philemon, and also as well, despite all the people and the problem that occur, yet there is a peace from God that is able to flow into our life as an outcome from this letter of Philemon. And I want to go over this as an introduction, just looking at the first three verses, because I think a lot of times, I know for myself, when I read the Bible, I always see the Bible as two-dimensional. Almost like, not only two-dimensional, but almost like in black and white TV colors, right? Black and white with no shades and everything else. But when I look at this and take a step back and ask, whoa, who are these people that we're reading about in this letter? And not only who are these people about, but what are their problems in their lives? Suddenly I think it shows that, wow, this letter, such as the letter of Philemon, does have importance in my life, because I discovered that as I go about in my day-to-day life, as each one of you guys here in our day-to-day life, we go out in a world that is complicated, that has many problems that we face, and we could a lot of times just look, oh yeah, when we read the New Testament, yeah, they're a really good Christian, but they don't know what I'm going through in the 21st century. They don't know what it feels like to be at work, to struggle with work. They don't know what it's like to have to forgive someone when it's very hard to forgive. They don't know what church is like. My church is messy, everything else. It might not be pretty, but I don't know. They don't know. But when we look at these people in the letter in Philemon, and also as well their problems. I hope to show you that in next month, I pray also as well that perhaps when we see them in three dimensions, to see them in living colors, well, all the problems and difficulties that these individuals are involved in this letter in Philemon, perhaps we can see, wow, this letter speaks to us, and this is important, and how much more we need the grace and peace of God in our life. So 3 points today is really, I want to cover the people in the letter of Philemon, the problems in the lives of the people in the letters of Philemon, and also the peace from God as a solution to the problem with the people in Philemon. And we'll only mainly concentrate in the first 3 verses. And for that purpose, I'll read the first 3 verses again. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our brother, beloved brother, and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at these first 3 verses, I want to first cover the people that is in the letter of Philemon. There are perhaps people we can identify with here in this letter. And I want to show that there are people here that perhaps we can identify with. And also, not only that, these people are even important for us in our 21st century lives. First and foremost, I want to point out that besides God the Father and Jesus Christ that is mentioned in these first 3 verses, there are 5 other persons that are mentioned in the first 3 verses. And also one more important character that's not mentioned in the first 3 verses, but mentioned in verse 10, and that is Onesimus. That is mentioned first in verse 10. And I want to group, actually look at these four, looking at the people in the letter of Philemon, I want to look at group them, in them into groups of fours. I want to look at Paul. Not only do I want to look at Paul, I want to look at Philemon, who the letter is mainly addressed to, but also as well Onesimus, and also as well the rest of the church. The rest of the church also as well. Paul, to begin with, hold on quick. It's interesting how I'm a desert marine by nature. I don't like cold weather stuff. But then, you know, when you go through the Word of God, you're so excited. Even though it's like I'm freezing earlier, it's like just that passion. It's just, you know, the Word of God that comes to life, right? That becomes warm and hot and everything else, right? So when you look at the first person, Paul, I want to show that this letter begins with the very first word is Paul. Who is the Apostle Paul? As I said, he's an apostle, and he's perhaps one of the greatest of the apostles. If we look at the rest of the Bible, he has suffered more than anybody else in serving Jesus Christ. And for him, by him alone, Christianity became no longer just a religion that was just in the backwaters of Galilee, in some little area, in a small, insignificant portion of the Roman Empire in Israel. But now it has expanded. By this point in his life, Christianity expanded from not just only in one continent in Asia, but expanded also as well to Africa, but also as well to Europe. And largely the work of evangelism and the gospel spreading to Europe was done by the work of a man named Paul, right? This one who is the sender of this epistle, as I mentioned, along with Timothy, our brother, in verses 1. And I think when we look at him, what is it's relevant about him is that he's here writing and he's speaking to us, not just only the immediate problem, but I think also as well to us, because he's writing the Word of God, and I think we should pay attention to what he has to say. And he's one who also, I think, knows the Word of God really well. And if we see how he does in other epistles, if you guys have read the New Testament, he quotes a lot of the Old Testament, and he's really good with the Old Testament. I think it should be relevant for us to be one who's like him, to know the Word of God. The second person I want to look at real quick, and just showing how relevant I think this letter is a person, Philemon. We might say, I can't identify with Apostle Paul because I'm not an apostle, Jimmy, and I don't do the work of God full time. Okay, that's true. But I think the rest of the characters we could probably identify more closely with Philemon, Onesimus, and the rest of the church. Who is Philemon? If you look at verses the second half of verses 1, Philemon is mentioned for the first time as one who is the recipient and the main recipient of this letter, right? He is described here as one who is our beloved brother, showing that Philemon is one who is beloved, showing that he is also as well loved by Paul and perhaps other believers also as well, right? And more importantly, some of your version, it has an italics that says brother. It's not in the original Greek. That's why it's italics. But I guess this is to show that he's a beloved, and he's a Christian also as well, right? More than that, there's also another word that describes him in the second half of verses 1, and that this is what Paul says of him, that he is a fellow worker, or some of your versions say co-worker, right? He's a co-worker of the gospel. In other words, he's not just a Christian that's sitting on the pew. He's a Christian that is serving the Lord, and that, to such extent that Paul could even say, hey, you're a fellow worker of the gospel. You're one who does the work of God, you're active in the church, and you're probably actively sharing the faith also as well, right? Paul is identifying himself with Philemon as a worker. And by the way, in Roman Greek culture in this time period, the word he used there is not so much a worker as you think, like someone that gets paid a lot, but a worker that just does simple things. Where in Greek and Roman culture, they don't like the idea of work. That's why they had a lot of slaves to do the physical work. And the goal of them is just to take it easy and think all day, contemplation. That's their goal. And here he is writing to this guy and saying, hey, you're a fellow worker. Not necessarily a compliment in that greater culture, but rather it is a compliment only within Christian culture in that time period. But also, as well, we also learn about Philemon that he is also a possible church leader, since his church met in this house, according to verses 2, where it says, to the church in your house. And the yours, there's a singular, pointing back to Philemon, who is the main recipient of this letter. So this guy here is probably even a church leader. And this might be a little bit more relevant to you guys. Some of you guys, I know, are active in serving the church, and perhaps even a leader of the church. As I read this, I'm also convicted also with thinking one who is hoping to lead the church in a godly manner. This is a man that Paul is writing a letter to, and he's going to correct him and teach him, A, to be able to have the grace to be able to forgive others, right? So, and he was not only that, but I think he's also very likely a wealthy man. And the reason why I say he's very likely a wealthy man is because in verses 2, it mentioned that the church met in his house, right? The church met in his house. And whatever house he had, it was probably big enough for other believers to sit around with and gather, right? He was one who was probably wealthy, not only because of the fact, you might say, okay, it's a small house and a small church. But I think another reason why I'm led to believe that he is one who was wealthy is because of verses 5 to 7, which shows he extended hospitality even to believers who travels distance. A far distance. 5 to 7 says this, because I hear of your love, and this is Paul talking about Philemon, of love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I've come to much joy and comfort in your love, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed through your brother, through you, brother, right? Well, there's a sense where he's also as well having providing fellowship and partnership of those that are doing the work of the gospel, and he's also providing for their need also as well. And also, one of the reasons why I think he's very likely rich is the argument could be made is because, well, he owns a slave, right? Notice in verses 15 to 16, it talks about Onesimus, and this is kind of jumping ahead. Onesimus, which I'll later talk about, is actually a slave, and is a slave of Philemon. In fact, in verses 15 to 16, it mentions specifically that Philemon is mentioned as a slave, for perhaps he has, for this reason, talking about Onesimus, been separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a dear brother, right? So this guy's probably rich, and he has a slave. And even as I read this, and I'm looking at this, I'm thinking like, wow, this might be relevant for us. I know people in life in general, all of us kind of want to be able to have enough income to survive and provide for our family and everything else. You know, Philemon models a good Christian steward with his riches, right? And which asks us the question that's relevant for us. If you are a rich believer, are you investing your money in the work of God and the church, right? So I think even studying this, we can kind of see the relevance in our life. I even think about this. I don't want to mention people's name all the time for sermon. I even think about even like the Jonathan Chen's family just opening their house to our church also as well. You know, every week as we meet at their church on Thursday night and Wednesday night for the Chinese congregation in praying, right? Are you, with all that God has given you, using that to bless the Lord, serve the Lord, and bless the church also as well, right? Like Philemon, also as well, he just in the same way, he is also a fellow worker. Despite his wealth, he could be described as a fellow worker, even identified with the apostle, who's a prisoner for the gospel also as well, right? Which I think it should ask the question is, what have you done to serve the Lord, right? Even though you have all these wealth and everything else, and have all your responsibility, and with wealth, with more wealth means more responsibility, right? You look at the way a owner of a restaurant you know, works, he's pouring not just 40 hours, he's pouring a lot more concern, even when he goes back home. And yet he still had time to serve the Lord, right? So I think it's relevant for us, even if you're wealthy and everything else, or want to be. Philemon is relevant for us because he models what it, a Christian with a good steward of their riches and all their thing that God has given them, right? The third person I want to look at, and just showing how it's relevant to us, is actually Onesimus. Who is Onesimus? He's actually the subject of this very controversial letter. I really like the letter Philemon because one of the reasons why is when I first read it, I didn't think anything about it. But then I started reading history a lot because I love history, and even I know Daniel Fong loves history, and I love talking to him about history. And I discovered that the abolitionist movement, the movement that tries to get rid of slavery in America, apparently one of their favorite letters, the Christians that argue against the South saying, hey, you should let the slave go, one of their favorite books to go through is actually the letter of Philemon. And for one who does like policies and everything else, I've just discovered, like, wow, that has a great bearing, this letter of Philemon. The very fact, historically, this letter has driven a lot of Christians to use this to argue that slaves ought to be free. And the slave in this story actually is the person's name is Philemon. The controversial subject of this letter, because according to verses 15 and 16, as you saw earlier, he is one who has been a runaway slave by the very fact that he is described as one who was separated for a little while. He's a runaway slave of the slave master Philemon. And while somehow it's interesting, while he was runaway slave, for a runaway slave in that time period, if you run away and you were to be caught, do you guys realize in Roman culture, and today earlier for Sunday school, we went over what is the Old Testament view of slavery. And we showed that whenever we read slavery, don't read American slavery of, you know, enslaving African American in the South, antebellum stuff. Don't read that idea into the Old Testament or the New Testament, because that's called eisegesis. That's reading whatever you want into it. It is our job as Christians, whenever we read the Bible, to read the Bible really what it says and really what it's about in their time period, right? And in those time period, in the Greek and Roman culture, unlike the biblical Old Testament model of slavery, if you were to be a runaway slave, you could be killed. You could actually be killed. And in fact, you cannot even go to court. One of the reasons, definition of not being free in the Greek culture and Roman culture of that time period is that you have no right to go to court to plead and defend your life or your property. If you were to be a runaway slave, if you did not even have the death penalty, you would probably be marked with a, not attached, what do you call it? What do you call this thing with a fire on your head?
Branded,
thank you. Yes, you'll be branded over here or tattooed, and it says fugitive. For the rest of your life, you're a marked man also as well, in addition to all the beatings and everything else that you could have, right? Here was a person I think we could in some sense relate to, in some sense for some of us who feel we are at work and we're not always rightly treated, right? And yet here's a guy who's a slave, and we know slaves aren't always treated well. And I think we could kind of relate to this letter. See, it does speak to us even with their life and everything else, right? He's a fugitive. And the providence of God, amazingly, though he was a runaway slave, always running in fear, always thinking any moment they could be arrested, could be exposed and everything else. And yet, while he was running away, the grace of God is this. Somehow, this runaway slave ran into some of Paul's friends. And Paul, at this point, was an apostle who was in jail because he was preaching the gospel. And yet his friends, Paul's friends, brought him over to him. And according to verses 9, it says that it shows and demonstrates that Onesimus somehow, before was not a Christian when he ran away, suddenly after he ran away, met the Apostle Paul, became a Christian. And the Apostle Paul in prison, isn't there an irony, a runaway slave that's free, talking to a person that's supposed to be free but is in prison, and became a Christian, as verse 10 says, where verse 10 says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in prison. Who Paul could say, I have given spiritual birth to, right? This person here has now become a believer, right? And by God's providence, talk about strange, right? Paul knew Philemon. It's amazing. You know, they don't have Facebook back then. You can't look and see, oh, what kind of friends you have in common. And they realize, oh, there's six friends I have in common with this person. But apparently, while this, in the great providence of God, it demonstrates that while they were talking, somehow it turned out that, hey, perhaps somebody recognized him. Or perhaps as Paul talked to him more, discovered that, hey, you're a runaway slave of Philemon. Philemon's actually a dear friend of mine that I know, you know, God's doing things in his life and everything, that is even also, as I would say, a leader of the church also as well, right? And I think this is relevant for us because one of the ways you can relate to him as someone who, like I said before, you were on a run away from God, but now you became saved and you're a new believer, and you wonder, what must I do in my life to right what was wrong in the past, right? And then the last group of people I want to show the relevance is the church, right? Who's also the recipients of this letter, both the local church here, the immediate context of the church that met in Philemon's house, and the church overall, all of us, because this isn't the Bible, and every letter of the Word of God is written for who? The church, for all of us believers, right? Now, having mentioned, it also mentioned other members of the church, Apphia in verses 2, who's described as our sister, showing she's a believer. Archippus, who's also called our fellow soldier, showing that Paul identified with him as a fellow soldier. But I also want to point out, the question is, what church is this? What church is this? I think it's important also as well to identify which local church it is that Philemon was a leader of this church. That somehow this letter was not only addressed to Philemon, but to the church, right? Which I think is amazing. It's relevant to us because even though a church leader is going to be corrected, the rest of the church is involved to make sure he's accountable to live out what Paul is asking him, exhorting and pleading him to do the right thing, right? Which shows accountability. I think it shows the relevance even in our life to be accountable, even in the 21st century, right, as Christians. But I also want to show, this is, I think, one of those cool golden nugget jewel in Scripture, one of those golden nuggets you can put in the back of your pocket and just think, wow, the beauty of God's Word and how everything connects. We could actually identify which local church this church is, even though it doesn't say exactly what church, what city it is, by actually looking at how the timing of Colossians and Philemon. I would say that this church that Philemon was in is in the church of Colossae. The reason why I say this is because when we look at the letter of Philemon and Colossians, the timing of everything matches so beautifully correctly also as well. In Philemon 1, like I mentioned earlier, Paul is at this time a slave, a prisoner at this time, right? Not only was Philemon a prisoner, but in Colossians 1:1, if you can't put your pinky or thumb in Philemon and Colossians, we'll be turning back and forth here. In Colossians 1:1, it also shows. It does not say in Colossians 1:1, but Colossians at this time period, Paul was also a prisoner, also as well. Sorry, it's not in 1:1, but put your thumb here in Colossians also as well. Still at this time, because we'll be going back and forth. In both Philemon 1:1 and Colossians 1:1, Timothy was like Paul's little guy that he sends everywhere. Whenever Paul gets in trouble preaching at a place too much, he gets kicked out of the town, he would send him over, because it's not the same face, to make sure that the church continues on, right? And so because of that, Timothy and Paul would always never be at the same time all the time, because at one moment Timothy would meet up with him and then Paul sends him to another church. At another moment, so he's going back and forth. But in Philemon 1:1, Timothy happened to be at a time where he was with Paul, and Colossians 1:1 mentioned also as well that Timothy was one of the letter sender also as well. So this was at a timing where they were both, Timothy and Paul was together, and that Paul was a prisoner also as well in Colossians 4:3. Notice in 4:3 it says that praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open us a door for the word, so may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been in prison, right? Paul's in prison in Colossians and also as well in prison in Philemon. Paul was not only just, you might say, Jimmy, those are circumstantial evidence, but I want to point out even further. Onesimus, the slave, is actually mentioned not only in the letter of Philemon, but he's also mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verses 9. Colossians chapter 4, verses 9 says this. Actually, let's read 8 for context. For I have sent him, and this is referring to Tychicus in verse 7, which is one of the worker of Paul, to you, which is the church in Colossae, for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, who came along with him? It says, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, from your church, from your area, Colossae, right? So like, wow, Onesimus is actually mentioned in Colossians. But other names also is mentioned as well. Archippus is mentioned in Philemon 2, which is one of the member earlier. But he's also mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 17, where it says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, right? And there's also 5 other names that is mentioned in Philemon's, the end of Philemon, verses 23 to 24, that is also mentioned again in Colossians 4:10 to 14. And that in both cases, Tychicus is also mentioned also as well. I hope the reason why I show this is not so much Bible trivia, and I hope the reason why I show this is when you look in the letter of Colossians, do you guys realize Colossians talk about how slaves and slave masters should relate to one another that are Christians, right? When you look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about how slaves are to obey all masters, and even masters are to treat their slaves kindly. Do you guys realize that when Paul wrote this thing, he didn't just say, oh, theoretically, I'm just sitting down, give you a Bible study. Theoretically, if we have one of us are a slave and a Christian, theoretically, if you're a slave master, this is what you should do. He's writing, in light of Philemon, he's actually writing things that Christians really need to apply. Slave masters cannot be cruel. And likewise, also, and I would argue ultimately in the end, Philemon's going to argue, Paul's going to argue, even to go further than just not be cruel, but even to let them be free. But not only that, but you also saw slave masters, slaves, while they're slaves, don't rebel, don't hurt people. It's not our place to take vengeance, but do everything unto the Lord, right? And I think this is relevant for us because this shows a letter that is complicated with messy problems, right? Could you imagine sometimes you might have a slave owner that's Christian, but he's not going to live like a Christian. But yet slaves are going to still submit to him. Wow. And slaves, some of them are not going to be faithful. And then the slave is trying to be, master is trying to be right with him. And it's going to be complicated. I want to show you the complexity of all this is to show that, A, we can identify with the Bible. The Bible is not black and white color. It's not just, okay, two dimensional. It's talking about real life with real life people. When the Word of God was written, people had a hard time applying it too. But you can apply because of the grace and the peace of God. If I've already shown you real quick the people, I also want to show not only that, I want to elaborate a little bit with the problems, right? If the first part of today's message is to show the people in Philemon, to show them in living color, in true flesh, all warts and all and everything else. I want to even show the warts even more clearly by showing the different problems of the people in the lives of that is mentioned, the people in the letter of Philemon, so that at least we could identify with them to show that, A, when we say, oh God, your word of God has nothing that addresses my problem. God, you don't know what it's like. No, none of the people of God in the past, the Christians back then were just perfect. They were just perfect. They just died for Jesus. I can't die for Jesus. I have sin and everything else, struggle and all these other things. Hey, take a step back and realize the word of God, the people's life was three-dimensional. They had real problems just like you do, if not even more problems than us. And yet the word of God is still important in their lives, right? I want to begin by looking again at Paul. Look at the problem that he faced. Like anybody else, Paul had this problem that everybody shares. The human condition is that he was a man that was getting old, and was being old, had perhaps a lot of other problems, health issues also as well. Look with me real quick in Philemon chapter 1 verse 9. It says this, "Yet for love's sake I," this is the Apostle Paul, "rather appeal to you, since I am a person as Paul, the age." He mentioned himself, he's humbling himself and mentioning his true human condition of his problem to begin with. I know it's a minor one, is that he's an old man now. And then added to that is not just does he have this problem that he really faced in his life, with all the ache, with all the torture and all the imprisonment and all the beatings that he ever get, and all the stoning he ever get, and all the persecution. He is now old of age and with all these health problems. And yet, in all his health problem, he's still a guy that's a pastor that cares about God's people first, before just only his health thing, right? Not only is he a man who's old in age, who's probably a senior citizen at this place, he would qualify for eating at Denny's, right? And very likely also as well, this is towards the end of his life, but we also see also as well that he's also a prisoner, right? Think about that also as well. This is not LA Sheriff's facility, although I understand now LA Sheriff's is, you know, are going through a lot of problems. But, you know, my friends who are in the Marines and have been sheriffs tell me all the time, like, wow, I can't believe, like, sometimes the prison, what they get, it was even worse living, a better living condition than when we were in Iraq. And I was like, oh, okay, but I'm still thinking it's not a good idea to be in jail. It's probably not be wonderful too. But this is a day and age where prison system, where people would starve if no one outside helped them, bring them food to feed them at times also as well, right? So he was a prisoner, as verses 1 mentioned, that Paul is mentioned, he's a prisoner. And yet while he has all these problems with him elderly and his sickness of age and all his difficulty with his health, and yet he was a prisoner, he still, of all the problems he had, was still one who was still serving God, right? You might have health problems. You might be one who is persecuted for God, but I think this letter is relevant to show that even with all these problems, he's still able to serve the Lord. And I would show in the end why he's able to is really the grace and peace of God, right? Not only is this all these problems, but think about this also as well. In verses 10, it already mentioned that Onesimus is a runaway slave and has been led to the Lord by him, right? Do you guys realize this is, I think, kind of profound? Paul here is in jail, and he has soldiers all around him, right? Guarding him, right? He's under the, and this is towards the end of his life, the Roman authority had him in power. And he's talking one-on-one to a slave. And there is a high penalty. If you were to know of a runaway slave and you did not report it, you would actually be fined for all the guy's loss, the slave master's loss, for everything of all the time, of all the income he did not have. In addition to perhaps even physical severe beatings and everything else that come with it. This is the problem that Paul faced. And I think it's ironic. It's kind of cool because he does not tell the Roman authority, doesn't turn in the Roman authority. And the abolitionist movement will take this principle saying, hey, when we have a runaway slave, we don't necessarily have to turn him back in. We'll begin with the person with the principle that Paul set in the letter in Philemon. But I want to show this guy had, talking about all these problems he had, now runaway slave. Because of the gospel, he's so driven by sharing the word of God, he wants everybody to get saved. Even a runaway fugitive, he's willing to share the gospel to them and even then bring more problems to his life. Because now he's helping a runaway slave and he's not turning him in. Think about the penalty that's even more stricter. If all the people before have sent him to jail, the reason why he's in jail for so long is because nobody could find him guilty on something that's substantial. If there is something now that the Roman authority could put on, here it is. And this is adding more problems. He didn't say, oh, turn away from me, you're adding more problems in my life. But he, despite his problem, he's still going to be serving the Lord, right? Which I think is profound for all of us as Christians. Even though when we serve the Lord, thinking there's going to be more problems ahead. Oh, if I go out to Pasadena, evangelize, man, I hear the story from everybody else that these people come over and yell at us and spit at us and everything else. Why should I add more problems in my life? I'm already struggling, meeting up, doing my day-to-day life, struggling with my 5 minutes devotional. Why should I add more problems? Well, it's because of the grace and peace of the Lord you continue, right? And this is the problems that he had. But added to this, even compounding this even more, apparently Paul knew the slave master, right? Philemon, right? Think about the relationship that is broken. Philemon, apparently, and Paul were great friends. If it's not clear enough from the letter, let's look at it real quick, right? They're close enough friends that Paul could say in verses 22, hey, if I'm going to be free, I'm going to be coming to your house, right? Verses 22 states this. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you, right? Look at this close friendship. Paul could be close enough friends say, hey, I'm going to come over to your house when I'm free, if God ever frees me from being a slave. And there's close enough friendship that Philemon even pray for God to release Paul, right? This is the close friendship it is. And now it might be at risk with the very fact that now Paul is abetting and helping one of his runaway slaves. And in that culture, that's like cussing. That's like slapping a guy in the face. This is my property, and you're not going to return my property, and we're a close friend. There's so much at risk here, and I want to show that even in our, we think sometimes it's hard in our life to do the right thing with those in the church. Like, oh, I don't know, if I were to do this, if I were to do the right thing, I might lose a friendship and everything else. Hey, the Apostle Paul could identify with you also as well, right? He could identify with you, and this letter I want to show is really relevant for all of us today, right? I want to also show that Onesimus turned out to be a big help for the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. Look with me real quick in Philemon. Verses 11 mentioned that though Onesimus the slave was formerly useless to you, but now is useful to both you and me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, right? So apparently this slave who was once useless now turned out to be useful. By the way, the name Onesimus is actually, the Greek meaning of that name is actually useful. It's a common name you give for a slave because you want him to be useful, right? And like Paul is like, this whole time, I want to show also what's beautiful poetry, literature. He's saying, hey, this guy's name is useful. He's no longer useless. He was useless. He was a runaway slave. In their culture, he's a useless slave if you run away. Do you know what they do to runaway slaves? They also throw them to the gladiators to be fed by animals. You know those gladiators, Colosseum? You ever wonder why, like when you watch all those movie people, you know, they could have, like, who provides these people? Where do these people come from? They're criminals and runaway slaves to be thrown to be fed by lions and everything else, and Christians also as well later on. But here, this guy, because they're useless, Paul's like this, he's playing this irony, right? He's saying, hey, his name is useful, but he's useless. But now he's useful because he is now saved, right? And he's useful for Paul because he's sick, he's elderly, he's in prison. And this runaway slave met with Paul often to be a disciple, to be encouraged, and probably took care of him also as well. And if Paul, who is now in prison, needed all the help he can get, notice how the sacrifice, the problem he had when he had to send Onesimus away, who was a big help. He sends him away, verses 12, sends him back to Philemon in order for them to be reconciled, in order for them to be forgiveness, right? He cares so much for them to the point that he will be adding to add more problem in his life, right? Do you guys see at this point, the problem Paul had is compounded even more by this whole bringing up of Onesimus. And yet this whole time, Paul never says anything bad about Onesimus, but rather he loves him because of love. And I think this should be true relevant in our lives too. When we have love for people, we will not see someone with a problem. When we are evangelizing, just like my little sister does outside abortion clinic, when somebody decides, or when we evangelize, we see someone says, "Hey, I'm going to have an abortion," we will go all the way out there, not be a problem, go visit out to the hospital. And just, I know some of you guys have done this, to see their lives, so to save their life. And we don't see a problem with that, because why? Because love sees not a problem, but see a problem to be solved. And it's not a heavy load, but a light load. And I think this should drive us to see the relevance of Philemon, not just only teach us forgiveness, but to see, when we look at our problems, how do we see it? Do we see a burden, or do we see something that we could glorify God in, right? So not only do we see the relevance of here, all his problems, he had more problems because of his love for people, but here we see a man who really cares, right? Even the way he talks to Philemon, he wants Philemon to free him, Onesimus as a slave, and yet the graciousness of how he corrects somebody is something I think for all of us to even learn also as well, right? Which is the subject more of next week as we cover verses 1 to 7. I also want to show the problem in the life of Philemon. Now, the problem of Philemon faces, first and foremost, Onesimus was probably a slave that was brought. And him being run away means what? He probably lost money with it, right? Onesimus also, as well, I want to point out, seemed to have stolen something from Philemon in light of verses 17. Verse 17 states this: "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me." Oh, whoa. Sorry. This is what happens when you do things in at night, right? In verses 18, "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge this to my account," right? Paul says, hey, if he somehow has stolen something from your account, and back then, slaves were used for everything. There's no phone app for Chase, for your doing your, or you know, there's no TurboTax, software for your computer. You get a useful slave to do your accounting. And usually a slave that, with a name like Onesimus, or useful, is usually referring to household slave. This guy was very likely a household slave that deal with monetary things in light of the fact that account is a very accounting term, a financial term that is used. This guy probably, when he ran away, you probably needed some money to escape, right? Somehow, probably stole something from him, right? Think about this as the problem that he faced. This guy not only is a runaway slave who, in their culture, consider a property, this guy had probably stolen something in light of verses 17. In that culture, slave was your property, and you know, he ran away, and there was a loss that is incurred because this guy is no longer useful. And there's no guarantee that even if now all of a sudden he comes back, like in the day and age before text message, he did not know when Tychicus would come, would bring back a runaway slave. And also see, huh? You're a Christian now? And another part is that there's no guarantee that if a slave run away once, if you're forgiven, he would never run away again, or would do it again. And think about it, even if Philemon were to forgive him, if this guy really was rich enough for the church to meet in his house, to have such an elaborate house, to even have a house slave to do his accounting and everything else, he probably had other slaves in the fields and everything else, right? Think about what example it might set for his hurt, for his problem. If you were to forgive this slave, "I forgive you." The other slave will say, I don't really want to work. It's like noontime. Maybe I'll run away for a little bit and I come back. And maybe he'll forgive me if I just take a short little vacation, right? Think about that. Might be in his mind thinking, oh no, if I forgive, this was going to be to my hurt. Again, this is in his economic terms, what he might see, right? But also as well, I want to show this, the difficulty of forgiveness, right? The difficulty of like, oh man, the guy could have run away, but why did he have to take my money? It is hard for him to be forgiven, because in that culture, their expectation is when the runaway slave run away, what do? You feed him to the dogs, feed him to the lions, and watch a show for everybody's amusement from there, right? And think about the cultural pressure for him. Say, what are you doing? Forgiving him? Are you crazy? Are you weak, right? And they will equivocate mercy with weakness in that culture, right? And yet, here is the pressure and the problems that Philemon faced, which I think is relevant for us, right? We might say, hey Jimmy, in my life it is so hard to forgive somebody. How could I forgive someone who have done me so wrong? How could I forgive someone when everybody expected me to take revenge of this guy? And yet, we as Christians can relate to Philemon if you struggle in this way, because here's a guy who struggled with the same thing of forgiving. And not only forgiving, I would even say, Paul's later going to argue to free the slave. Even something even more radical than before, which I think will later, because the consequence of the idea is slavery will be ended in America because largely of this book of Philemon that is argued by the abolitionist movement. The other person I want to look at is Onesimus and his problems that he faced. Real or imagined, he probably had problems and gripe to complain about his master, right? Whether real or imagined, that led him to run away in the first place. In fact, it's probably some problem that he's running away from. Or perhaps he has family. Maybe it's not so much that Philemon was a mean master. Perhaps he missed his family and wanted to return back, and he decided to run away. Whatever it is, there's a problem that's stirring him to run away, right? As a slave, by the way, you cannot go to court to protect your rights. That's one of the definitions of a slave back then, is that you have no right to go to court because you're not a legal person. So even if you cannot go to defend yourself or anything else. And by the way, as a runaway slave, when he returned, now Paul is telling him, hey, return to Philemon. If you guys have ever been in a case where you ever went to somebody and say, could you forgive me? And you never know, you don't know for sure that person is going to forgive you or not, and you're totally in the guy's mercy, and yet you realize you have to be truly, truly repentant, truly asking for the guy's forgiveness, and realize you can't just get mad if the guy says, I'm not going to forgive you, and say, well, I take it all back, everything else. If you guys have ever been in that mercy where you've thrown yourself down and say, forgive me for what I've done wrong, you don't know for sure that guy will forgive you, or you might have transgressed and done such a bad thing that you think the person will never forgive you. If there's a person you can identify here, it is here Onesimus in this letter, right? He's at a total mercy of his master. Again, like I said earlier, in Roman and Greek culture, if you're a slave, your life is really in the life of your master. Unlike the Old Testament prohibit a slave master from killing a slave. In Greek and Roman culture, you could kill him. That's why you could send him to the mines if you don't like him anymore. So, you don't want to be a house slave? Work in the mines, which is almost like a death penalty, right? A slow death penalty. Or throw him in the Colosseum to be fed and all of us to be entertained with him getting his arms eaten up and chopped up by lions and everything else, right? This guy, as a runaway slave, was at the mercy of his master, right? And he didn't know whether or not he could be forgiven. It could be anxious. And he doesn't know what kind of fate awaits him. Could you imagine? In a day and age before there's bullet trains and everything else and, you know, planes, this guy is walking back. And most commentators believe that this was in Rome, which shows the amazingness of God's sovereignty. That Paul, in the middle of Rome, hundreds of miles of Colossae. Colossae is modern-day Turkey. Hundreds of miles by sea or by land walking. All the traveling distance. He's going back and thinking the whole time, you know, twirling his thumb, don't know his fate. Will he be one who will be punished? Will he be freed? Which is what Paul is trying to argue for, to do more than just forgiving him, but to, I think, even to be free. And or whether or not he's going to be killed. None of this he knows. And I think this, for all of us that have ever wondered and anxious about our future, this is one who we can identify with, right? With all his problem, right? And even probably more severe than our problems of worry, oh, what college I'll go to, what career path, right? Of his future, right? And if you ever struggle as a young Christian to live the Christian life out, this is a man you can identify with. A young convert who submits to Paul's instruction and realizes so much is at stake, but he's doing this out of the love of Christ. And perhaps he might have second questions. You might do also as well. Here's a person that you, as a young believer, can identify with his problem. I also want to show the last group of person with their problems. I want to show all these problems to show the relevance of this letter. It's not just only teaching us forgiveness. I think we can identify with these people. We see it in living color, right? There's also the problems that the church as a whole face. Onesimus is now a believer. And every believer should go to what? Every Sunday. Talk to me while I take a breath. To church, right? If you are here right now on 4047 North Durfee Avenue in El Monte, you are at church every Sunday. You're faithful to what the Lord says, to not forsake the fellowship, to be at church, right? If Philemon was a leader of the church, and if Onesimus returned back to his household, and he's a true believer, guess where he will be on Sunday? the church, right? Suddenly this problem is compounded not only just within the family and the household of Philemon. The fact that Onesimus became a Christian and returned back, now the problem has been brought even to the church also as well. Which I think that's why Paul writes this letter. A lot of times, you know, you try to solve problem, interpersonal problem, by privacy. But I think you might ask the question, well, if it's a private matter, then why did Paul talk about write this letter to Apphia, to Archippus, to the whole church in the household of Philemon? I think the reason why is this. Now the church is going to have problems. Think about this for a moment. The problem is this. Will Philemon, who will also happen to be the leader of the church, allow Onesimus in the church, right? Not only that, assuming Colossians, remember earlier in Colossians chapter 3 verses 22 to chapter 4 verses 1, Paul instructs how believers are to be, whether slave or free, how are you to behave with one another, right? Paul has just written the same letter at the same time that Philemon was written, and he's saying to them, hey, live it out where there'll be harmony. And here was this guy who's a runaway slave that could bring out a possible disharmony, not in the family and the household of Philemon, but in the church itself, in a church that very likely had other slaves and other slave masters and other free men also as well, right? More importantly, the problem of faith is one that Colossians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul also wrote the same thing in the letter at the same time as Philemon. Colossians 3:10 is this. It's going to bother to challenge whether or not one can live out in Colossians chapter 3. Actually, let's read verses, Colossians 3:10, which states this. And having put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, as a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythians, slaves and freemen. But Christ is all and in all, right? I wanted to show in verses 9 to 11, Paul saying this is the church. The church is a marvelous new creation. Everybody of all nationality, whether pig-eating Gentiles or non-pig-eating Jews, are now united in the body of Christ. Not only do we see that, but barbarians, Scythians, even slave and freemen, all in all, are supposed to be one in the body of Christ. And in the same letter that was written the same time as Philemon, who he said, hey, have unity, because you are all made new, whether or not you're slave or free. Be in one unity. Here, the same letter that is written to the same church at the same time period is going to have this problem faced of whether or not this guy would be able to be incorporated in the church in light of the fact that one of the church leader is a slave master, right? And then we see, I think, you see the Word of God more in living colors with all the problems that you see. And how is this relevant in our life? We all, as Christians, even today in the 21st century, have to live out the part that it is true. In the church, there's no more discrimination, whether woman or male or female, slave or free. All are in the body of Christ, right? And I think this letter is relevant even for us as a church. In this church here, True Chinese Alliance Church, what problems we have that might cause the disunity of the church, how do we face this together? And I think Philemon has implications and bearing in this, right? How do we keep the church united and be as a whole? And I want to begin, I don't want to just end today's sermon by showing all the problems of everything else going on. I show the problem again as a reminder to let you see that this letter, this small little letter, shows that God, when the writer Paul writes addressing problems in the church, don't ever dare say, hey, I'm not going to listen to the Word of God because they don't know what it is in complicated circumstance. I want to show you that the complicated that Philemon dealt with is very, very complicated. If it doesn't get resolved correctly, the church could be destroyed. And another life, whom Paul sent, could be even his head chopped off or eaten by the animals, right? There is much at stake with the complexity, and also as well, don't forget the culture of their day and age, expecting Christians to act otherwise, right? Expecting Christians in this story to act otherwise. Does this sound like our day and age where our culture expects us to act otherwise than what the Word of God says? You might say, our culture is so complicated that it's so hard to live the Word of God. Same in the case of Philemon, right? And if you might say, okay, but you don't understand. I don't like church because everything in church is so messy. There's no unity and everything else. Hey, guess what? Same in this case also as well, right? That this could also have a possible problem of church disunity because of Onesimus becoming a believer, right? I want to end not so much on a note of all these problems. I want to begin by first and foremost, as the weeks go on, you'll discover that the word God does not appear often in the letter of Philemon. That is not to say that God is not important to the solution. In fact, I would say, today I want to end with this, is that all problems, whatever problems you might face, however dramatic it is, whether you might feel like, oh yeah, I could identify with all these people in many ways, or however less dramatic it is, even with all the problems that surrounding all over all the characters in the letter of Philemon, verses 3 gives us hope. And the hope is this, with all your problems, I think it's so amazing. Just these first two verses, with knowing all the background, I'm thinking, whoa, this church has so many problems. Paul should go right away and fix all the problem. But he does not begin with all that, but he begins with a salutation in verses 3. And I'm so amazed with all the problems that's going on. He could say these things in verses 3. Verse 3 states this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's not just saying these words just to say, oh, grace to you, because it's a Christianese thing to say, right? Have you guys realized some people don't pray, but people pray when we're at church because it doesn't look spiritual, right? Or we say things like, God bless you when someone sneezes, but we don't really mean it, right? Bless you or whatever else when someone sneezes, right? Paul's not using these words carelessly when he says, grace to you and peace from you. In fact, the solution to all these problems in their lives, perhaps you can identify and find it relevant, the Word of God. With all the problems that Philemon goes through, it's relevant to us today. The solution, first and foremost, must begin with the solution by looking towards God. And I want to end with this note, really looking that with all the problems you might have, and with all the problems that the church in Philemon and Colossae had in this letter in Philemon, with all of that, remember to look to God as a source of grace and peace for your problems. Remember to look to God and Jesus Christ as a source of peace and grace for your life, right? And what does grace mean? Grace means divine favor, right? It means that you get something that you totally did not deserve, right? It is, by the way, grace is the thing that causes us to be able to be saved, right? It's the means that God have to be saved. We're saved by God, but God's mean is by grace. He's gracious towards us. It's also the means that God has to give us the grace, the power in our lives, the battery, the source of battery, to be able to live the Christian life also as well. Not only to go to heaven, but to live the Christian life, right? And this is what Paul says, and wish upon them, saying, grace to you with all your problem. I don't want to talk about your problem first, but I want to begin first with the grace of God, and the grace of God to you in your life, right? What does peace mean? Peace, I think a lot of times we always think of peace as just, you know, yoga, sitting there, being calm, and blanking our minds. That's not the biblical concept of peace, right? The biblical concept of peace is an inner composure where inside you're not disturbed by anything else outside of your environment. That means even though your environment, external, everything else might be going bad, wrong, but you have this peace in God. You're not moved in your faith in relationship with God. If grace is the means of how we are saved, then peace is the product or the effect of us being saved, right? Listen, us as believers, I know a lot of times we're all, our church name even is called Truth, and we're all about truth and the Word of God. But there's something emotional. A Christian life has emotions. We should have peace with God. We should have the emotion where we are relaxed with the Lord. Even though all the problems we have a true joy and a true peace that comes from really knowing Him and a deep relationship with Him, right? And this is the outcome of it. This is what Paul wishes upon them. With all their problems, he's saying, hey, grace and peace I wish to you, right? By the way, Paul knows the grace and peace in his life. Do you guys realize in verses 1, he's a prisoner? In verses 1, it says he's a prisoner of who? Talk to me. Not a rhetorical question. Answer me. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, right? Which is very ironic because the Apostle Paul is actually a prisoner of Caesar, of the Roman Emperor. He's actually a prisoner of that. But he doesn't say, oh, I'm a prisoner of Caesar. But he says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, which means he looks further than Caesar, who's the one in control. He's looking to Jesus Christ as in control. And him being a prisoner of Jesus Christ gives him peace in his life. To such a point, if you remember in the jail in Philippi, what was he doing when he was in jail in Acts 16? He could be singing to such extent that the other prisoners were listening. This is the real peace that the Apostle Paul experienced. He knows it is real, the grace of God and the peace of God in the problems of his life. And this is why he could say and wish upon them for the peace. But I also want to show that this peace is not something that he says, oh, I have. But this is something he wished they could have, and that the Colossae church could have. And I would even say all of us could have, right? Notice when it says grace and peace, what does it say to in verses 3? To you, right? The you here is plural. Now, I know if I were to have a New American Southern translation, if my New American Southern translation of Philemon 1:3 is this, grace to you all. And peace, right? Grace and peace to you all. That means all of you. And the way the Greek is emphasized is you realize Yoda speaks differently than all of us, right? Yoda always puts some words first, right? The object first before the subject and the verb, right? He says things like, you know, a car you drive, right? Like that way, right? Now, in the Greek, whenever it does that, if it never begins with the subject first, you drive a car, but put the object first, It is to emphasize the object more and say, hey, pay attention. I'm calling attention to the object, right? The object of this sentence here of grace to you is actually who? Is you, right? And Paul actually puts this in between even the main subject of peace. And he's putting it between there to emphasize saying, hey, you, I want to emphasize you. This grace and peace is for you. For all of you, the church as large, right? The peace that Paul, do you want to have the peace and the grace of God in the life of Paul? Paul's saying, hey, this is the thing I wish for you. This is the thing that you can have. Go and seek the Lord and ask Him, Lord God, give me the grace and give me the peace in all my problems, right? The source of the grace and peace is really from, as it says in verse 3, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And I think this is important. If there's one point, yes, I want you guys to walk home with today is this. We all have many problems in our life. We have problems that maybe Pastor Jimmy Lee cannot identify with. Well, that's okay. You might have problems that no one in the church could identify with. But there are always going to be one person who could always identify with all your problems and could give you the grace and peace to go through it. Do you know who that guy is? Well, it's actually, yeah, Jesus Christ, Phil. Thank you. And not only that, but as it says in verses 3, from this grace and peace to you is from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you say grace is only from God and I only know God, that's not enough. You need to also as well know and have a relationship with Jesus Christ also as well, right? The grace and peace that could come for you to solve all your problem is through the person of Jesus Christ. You realize that Jesus Christ wanted to fix our problems so much that God sent Him down and Jesus Christ voluntarily went on a cross to die for us for our biggest problem of our life, which is to be separated from God, right? To go to hell. And if you think that He cares so much that He wants to fix our biggest problems, how much more so even our smaller problems, right? How much more so? But you have to go to Him for the grace of God and the peace of God to go through it. Of course, that also means going by His principles. And in the next few weeks, I hope as we look through Philemon, don't forget that all these things I'm going to tell you guys, how do you forgive another? How do you correct someone in the church graciously that is in sin or needs to be right with them? Don't forget to go to the grace of God. And how do we get the grace of God? We have to go to Him kneeling down in our prayer. Grace of God is really from Him and it's not something we deserve. That means we go down to our knees, going to God and say, Lord God, I have all these problems. I have problems that the church and this letter, the characters of Philemon could identify with. I have problems in my life that even the characters and everybody else in the letter of Philemon cannot identify with. If somehow you think you're so much more problem than anybody else, even people in the Bible. And yet realize that God is the one who could give you the grace, the power to do what is right, and the peace of mind that your faith will not be shaken. Go to Him in prayer. Renew your prayer with Him. Make sure that no sin separates you of your close relationship. And the way you separate sin in your life is go before Him and say, God, I want to first and foremost, before anything else, repent of my sin, asking you, Lord God, I know you love me so much that when I read the four Gospels, I see all four Gospels end with the death of Jesus Christ. And the theme of the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection is the theme throughout the whole New Testament. And it's such an important thing that I'm going to meditate and think about that and run to Him and say, and throw all my sins, that all the things that I've ever done wrong, throw to Him and throw to the cross, nailing to the cross and say, you have died for me and for my sin. I want your grace and peace. Come come into my life right now so that I could be made right with you, so that no matter what the problem I have, anxiety of my future, anxious what fate awaits me in the future, anxious of whether or not I will be forgiven, saying I cannot forgive others. How could I forgive others? It is only possible because of the grace and peace that is shown first and foremost by the act of the love of Jesus Christ, who came on earth to die for our sins, right? All problems should lead us back in the road to the cross. All problems should lead us back to Gethsemane, to the hill in Jerusalem where Jesus Christ is on the cross, who died for you and for me. And we begin with that first. If you think about the fact that, wow, I'm forgiven, and for the rest of my life, I'm never going to go to hell, every problem becomes very pale in comparison. You say, Jimmy, I struggle to forgive others. Well, if God has forgiven you, how could you not forgive others? In fact, you would want to lovingly forgive others. You say, Jimmy, I have a hard time correcting somebody who is stubborn with sin. Really? Well, the Apostle Paul was really stubborn in his sin. And yet, because of the cross, because Christ has revealed himself and is in his life, he, as you see, even in this letter, is going to be able to correct people graciously. And the reason why he could do this is because of grace and peace that comes first and foremost of being redeemed because of what Christ's work done on the cross is. Amen? I think in closing, I know I've been talking a lot. I hope it's to show, in capping, show why the next few weeks, I hope you would enjoy this. Why this letter is important, first and foremost, is I think this is, first and foremost, beautiful literature, even if you were to be a non-Christian. To see how Paul argued beautifully, just the word language, just beautiful language, even more beautiful than any work of Shakespeare. I hope this is why it's important. I hope why to show to you guys why it's important the next few weeks is that for you to challenge you guys to look at everything that you own in your home, to look around and see what is the most important thing in light of eternity, right? Philemon, who looks around his home, might say, "Oh, it's a gold, who's worth, you know, a golden vase might be more than a slave." But in light of eternity, he'll realize the most precious thing he has is actually human lives, whether children, family members, or even slaves, right? I hope to challenge you guys to see things in an eternal perspective and to see the eternal value of humans also as well. I hope to see that the Bible is relevant for our real messy, you know, life in three-dimensional warts and all, right? I hope to see that this letter will show us how Christians are to relate one another, how Christians are to correct one another, how Christians even are to relate with church leaders, and that even church leaders such as Philemon are not fallible. Thereby, even Pastor Andrew, Pastor Lane, and myself are not fallible. But I want to show you also how do you correct a church leader also as well, right? How does one receive correction? How does one see the good in somebody, even though you think this guy is so messed up that we are still to see the good in that person that God is working? How even to treat a believer that has wronged you? And last but not least, which is the most important, how do you forgive one another? And even what is this letter, the implication eventually towards the end of slavery, I think, is the argument that is even also the implication of that. Not the main point, but the implication of Philemon. In closing, I just want to point out, not only do we see the problems why this letter is relevant for us, I also want to show us that all our problems we have, just like the Philemon, we have to look to the grace of God. And if that way we look for the grace of God is through prayer, I think it's important and appropriate we close in prayer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.